The Easter Gospel is the high point of Christian teaching, and we want to set it apart today as that most special word that we base our lives on, both for ourselves and for the mission of Christ that we live out every day as church. In your bulletin, and I think it'll be on the screen as well, there's a reading we're going to share to prepare our hearts and minds for this, to prime the well so that the word can sink in deep. I'll be reader one, you be reader two. Friends, we are not eyewitnesses to an event as were Mary and the disciples. We have not journeyed through a dangerous city to seek answers or consolation. We have not seen angels gathering at the rim of this day or who wept in the garden this morning because they could not find him. But we are here to attest to a story that has not lost its power during 20 centuries of change and conflict. We are here because those before us carried this story as if it were precious gold, cherished it as if it were a key to hidden wisdom. Sisters and brothers in Christ, ready yourselves for these ancient modern words. What you are about to hear again has the capacity to change the world. Your very presence attests to the rising up of life from the tomb of despair and to the uncontrollable power of God. It is Easter morning again.
The reading this morning is from the Message version of the Bible. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance to the stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then, out of nowhere it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had been handed over to sinners to be killed on a cross and in 3 days rise up?" Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news of all of this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it, thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stopped to look and saw a few of the grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. For the people. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It fills me with gratitude and joy to see all of you here. And after my few years with you, I see returning adult children. I see multiple generations crammed into the pew together. All that is really wonderful. It's good to see you all. Also, it delights me to see so many children among us today. Just such a hope for the future. So in the few minutes that we get to have together, I was trying to search for an image that comes at the story we all think we know so well, and yet there is meat in this story that hopefully we can leave here pondering anew today. So I want to start with a question. Has anybody here ever been inside an underground cave? Anybody? Huh? Let's see. Pretty good. Pretty good. All right. Some spelunkers all around, I see. And would you say that was a good experience or not so much? Because, you know, it can cut both ways, yeah. Caves are really kind of mysterious places. I grew up in a part of the South known for many of these deep limestone caves where humans and animals have taken refuge and found a place to be for really eons. If there is a great cave in the South that you should know about, it's Mammoth Cave. Ever been to Mammoth? Oh, wow. What a place that is. Did you know that over the eons that Mammoth Cave has been explored. Yeah, there's a shot. I think there's a next shot of it too, Tom. Let's see that. Yeah, that's kind of one of the entrances you go down. It is so huge. Over the time it's been explored, at least by European white folk, it has served as a tuberculosis hospital underground, a Methodist church underground, and a saltpeter mine where saltpeter and other minerals were mined to make gunpowder. Oh, and yeah, millions of tourists along the way. All of that has gone on. Well, I hear that more than 350 miles of tunnels have been figured out in Mammoth Cave today. Can you imagine that? And they're still figuring out new areas of it. Well, if that's the granddaddy of all caves in the South, I also think about regions closer to where I grew up, where there would be caves you could go and explore and maybe find a little room. Me in middle school with my buddies, I tell you, a cave is the mother of all hideouts if you're in junior high. And my friends and I knew a few. Let's see one shot there, Tom. Now, that isn't me or others, but on Google Image, I thought that so nails what some of us look like exploring. Except what would be different? None of us had safety hats on, and maybe one of us had a flashlight, if anything. But it was so mysterious and interesting to get on our bellies and crawl through a hole and maybe hit our head on a rock, but feel around until finally we came into this open room. Kind of moist and dank smelling, smelled like cool earth, where you could stand up and hear your echo and know that our little brothers would never find us there. Yeah. Caves are cool places. I remember also a friend of mine who would go with us, who had been into more caves than I ever had. He knew where the secret passageway was on the other side of the room, where you could come back up to the ground. I want you to remember that notion, because I think that's pivotal as we're talking about caves on Easter Sunday. Oh, and I think there's a next image. Tom, let's go forward a couple, please. That would be finding the secret passageway out. And I have a stepbrother, David, who is big on scuba diving, looking for caves. I would never do that, would you? I don't know. Okay, good. Yeah, go back. Let's don't even look at that one anymore. So I'm telling you all this, I'm talking about the gnarly caves of my youth, because it's come to my mind this week as I look at the gospel story about a tomb that only held Jesus for a short period of time. It makes me think that maybe in some ways a cave is kind of like a tomb, where you feel all pressed in and narrow. I've been into Jerusalem, and I've seen some of the tombs that are there. And I tell you, it's not so different than the caves in Tennessee and Kentucky, where someone has been able to carve out the limestone. And often the tradition is you make a shelf. And if you know, read the story of Jesus, someone named Joseph of Arimathea let Jesus' family borrow this tomb that had been newly hewn into a limestone cliff where and a stone rolled before it, as the tradition tells us. Hey, did you hear that in Jerusalem, really just recently, the tomb that's thought to have held Jesus has been opened and studied? It's the first time in two centuries that this tomb has been opened again. Do we have that? Yeah, National Geographic has a really interesting spread in it this week I would encourage you to look at. So archaeologists and others came in and they have kind of shored up the walls again to make sure everything was tight and clear. But also they were able to dig down to some of the strata to the very place, the marble slab that is thought to have held Jesus' body when he was taken from the cross and led. Can you imagine touching that stone? One of the holiest objects in all of Christianity that held our Savior as he was held in the tomb for those days. Imagine that. I want you to think about caves and tombs with me for a minute, because it has everything to do with what Christ can do to break us out of those in this life. I would wager today in the crowd that there are some of us on Easter Sunday who feels like life lately has been a little bit like a tomb, or maybe a cave, you know, or maybe it's been hard to see around the corner. Maybe you felt in midpoint in life that you're kind of in a tight place. Maybe things haven't gone as you wanted. Maybe like in caves, maybe you're kind of walking along, going through the motions, but you're not quite sure what's above. All of that is the stuff of life. Maybe you've kind of lost your path. And if this doesn't apply to you directly, friends, I bet you know someone who matters to you that something that I'm saying does apply to them. The work of Easter is to let this tomb-breaking Christ announce his presence in us in a new and fresh way so that we can be of some use to people who are struggling in our life, people we care about, neighbors, people who just seem to be in a cave. Maybe you know somebody, or maybe you're the one who feels like that it's something like death. Caves are kind of dark, and you kind of think, gee, someone could die here. I remember thinking that when I was in middle school exploring a few caves. I appreciate the Episcopal priest, Sam Candler, in Atlanta. He reflects a little bit on caves, and he talks about what death is like when you spend too much time in a cave. He says, death can be the feeling where the earth is kind of coming in around you, where you don't have a sense of a path in front of you, or you don't feel much freedom, you don't sense much light around you. But today, Easter is the exact opposite of that. Easter is the time when we say that those things that close us in are not the final word. Easter is a day to remember an amazing thing about the tomb. The tomb of Jesus is not the end. It's not the end of his path. It's not the end of options. In fact, in the story of the Gospels, the tomb for Jesus is more like a tunnel. As claustrophobic and as enclosed as it might be, it's leading somewhere. I want you to consider that option. Just like my friend in middle school who knew the secret passageway out, I think that's what it means to have a Savior in this life, who knows the secret passageways of meaning and breakthrough and openness to maybe a solution we have not even considered. That's what the spiritual life does for you and me, gives us other options. This is the liberator, the way shower, the tomb-breaking way of Jesus Christ. You know, if you've come here today and you feel a little broken down, or life feels just a little bit stale, let him show you another way out. If you've come here today feeling a little anxious or frustrated, or maybe you're kind of all bent out of shape about things going on in the world headlines, where it seems like things are flirting with war or conflict, if you've come in with the burden of that today, I would say to you, let his ways percolate in you on Easter Day. His ways of loving the neighbor, his stubborn compassion, his fighting for justice, his advocating for people who need someone to notice them. If we practice those behaviors, it is an incredible defense against the cynicism of this world. And when we do that, we are being Easter people, brothers and sisters. On Good Friday, a couple of days ago, Central Church has this great tradition of inviting people from churches all across the region to come here and fill the house. And there's pastors from different churches who will get up and make a few comments about Jesus' last words from the cross. Gary Hoag is a longtime beloved pastor of the Congregational Church up the road. And Gary stood in this pulpit and he told this little anecdote that I so appreciated. It was about the rabbi who had his disciples around him, and as rabbis often do, would put a puzzling question out there to see if they're thinking about the spiritual life. So he said to his disciples, how do you know when the night ends and the day begins? And his disciples kind of pondered this for a few minutes, and one said, oh, I think I know. I think it's when it's light enough to walk along the path without needing your lantern. Another disciple said, no, I don't think it's that. I think maybe it's when you can make out a figure walking in the far-off distance and you can see them coming toward you. The third one says, no, I don't think it's that. I think when the final stars disappear from the night sky, that's when you know day is beginning. Rabbi heard all that and he leaned in close and whispered to them and said, when you look at the face of a stranger and you can see in them a brother or a sister, it is only then that day has begun and night has ended. I thought that was a pretty good anecdote. And frankly, I think that although that might be a Jewish tale, it has Easter written all over it. Because you and me are not just to come here and hear a little bit of good news that lifts our spirits. We are to be bearers of this story in the places where it seems like people are living in caves. We are to announce the fresh air of altruistic love of our God and model that by our behavior and compassion to places that's needed the most. Easter is different than all other days. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was like God was saying, that's my way. To be compassionate. To be nonviolent. To see possibilities where people didn't think there was a possibility. You know, when Jesus resurrected, I'm always intrigued with these stories of once he started appearing. Because so many people didn't recognize him. It was because Jesus was new. There was a new way he was being in the world. He looked new. He had a different form. I love the story that we heard Anne read out of the gospel a minute ago of how different people took the resurrection differently. You notice the apostles, the guys, you know, the main disciples, they heard the story of, hey, you know, Jesus is coming back to life. He's showing up. No, I don't believe that. It's just an idle tale. It was the women who had the capacity to experience truth breaking out a new way. I think this says volumes about being spiritual people. If we're people who are only wanting to go with what we see in front of us, we may never be open to the spiritual joys God intends us to know in this life. If we're people who only go with what is visible before us, we may never feel compelled to reach out and touch somebody in a new way or get out of our own comfort zones. It's people who are willing to lean in and wonder, God, are you showing up in a new way here? Is there a way that maybe even through the people I generally don't listen to, that you have something for me to hear? That's the word of Easter to walk out with. The tomb is a cave with its own secret exit. I want you to think that not only does Easter have good news for us after our bodies wear out and we leave this life, Easter is the incredible good news every day we're alive. There are always secret passages out on the other side if we're listening. Because on the other side, when by God's grace we make it through the narrow passage of some struggle and we've had the sense to know to pray or to show up at worship or confide in other people to ask to pray for us, when we do those things to make it through our caves in this life, and they are many, then what awaits us on the other side is something we get to call Easter. Because Easter isn't just this one day of the year. Easter is any time we get it that resurrection is happening. God will never settle for God's people being stuck. God is always liberating, inviting us forward. I want to turn to a voice now who I think will speak well, Cam Perry. I want Cam to come forward and kind of bring it home for us about how Christ has this capacity to break the caves and tombs of this world with us. Cam, come and speak a word.
He is more than you will ever need. He is more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, when Jesus met me, I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery. Met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be King. And when the angels sing, they will sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. Now, I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus because you can't explain eternity. He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped, even when the world tries. And they try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became a catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic. But he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is presence, and it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. And he is far from pretentious, but he still loves those who are. He is the light of the world that hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns and placed it on his head so we could put crowns at his feet. And I can't wait till I get to kiss those feet that were pierced on a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world, and I love his word, because the word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover to the unchurched and to the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believer's failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good. Because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that can never understand. So let it be understood, I don't worship man. We worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us. His heart grieves for us. But he still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There's a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with the key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who holds the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who's the strongest or the fastest. Nothing can compare to the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I will only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray. And when the time comes for me to fade away, I will remember the day I heard him say, my name is Jesus.